Thank you, worship team. Worship is beautiful. Amen. Good morning, church. Welcome once again to Church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I think everybody knows me here. Hello at home. We're continuing our series, Wholesome Thinking. This is actually the last week. Brenda mentioned earlier, let me mention again, next week, the 16th, Sunday, August 16th, we are going to have prayer for Eustace Heights Elementary. It will be from 7 to 8 p.m. on West Atwater Avenue. If you're coming from this church, you're going to head south on Bay Street, and you're going to turn right on West Atwater Avenue, and it'll be right in front of the gates on West Atwater Avenue from 7 to 8. Try to come a little bit early if you can. It'll be just our church and anybody from the community that might see us and want to stop and pray with us over that school. We have adopted that school to pray over it, so we're going to pray over that school and all of the schools in Lake County and the teachers and students and faculty and bus drivers and things like that. And we're going to pray over Robert because he's a bus driver as well. So please join us. We would love to have you. I'm going to be there, and that should be reason enough for you to be. No, I'm kidding. We need to pray over our students. So, and also, again, Brenda mentioned this, but this is the last segment for our series, Wholesome Thinking. I know you're sad, but it's okay. We're going to have another one. But next week, we are ordaining Obed Acevedo. We're really excited about that. We see the calling on his life. He adds a lot to our elder team. And also next week, Pastor Buddy Walker is going to be speaking and sharing. Buddy Walker is the leader of one of the missions organizations that we support, Commission Beyond Borders. He also leads Empower School, a lot of the students that you see us very associated with and close with, you hear from time to time on stage. Sarah was a part of it, Alan was a part of it, and others. He leads that organization. And also, he is one of our outside counsel, along with Neil Silverberg. You see Neil Silverberg a little bit more than you do Buddy Walker, partly because Buddy's just so busy. Buddy also pastors, man, I always forget their name. Faith Christian. It's such an easy name, and I always forget it. Faith Christian in Tavares. And so Buddy's going to be here. Buddy has an apostolic gifting, and so we like for him to come and speak to our church at least once a year to impart that gifting to our church. We believe in the fivefold ministry that you see in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he is an apostle, and so we need that gifting imparted into our church. So that's next week. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we will get going reading that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Brenda is doing a fantastic job. Yes, she is. Asking you guys questions, and you guys are doing a fantastic job answering them. And she preached my sermon today, so any questions? No, I'm kidding. Chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, and we went off of verse 1 last week, and we talked about wholesome thinking or pure, sincere thinking, and we really talked about our thought life. And so we really won't discuss that much more. This whole series has really been about what the Apostle Peter was wanting us to think about. And so he finishes, and in context, he's wanting us to think about the return of Christ, something very, very important for us to always consider. But obviously, we are that much closer to the return of Christ. Do we realize that? Do you realize that the Apostle Peter and Paul and all of the apostles, everybody who wrote Scripture, considered it possible? In fact, many of them thought it was more than possible. They thought the return of Christ was going to happen in their lifetime. Do you think it could happen in your lifetime? I hope you think it could happen in your lifetime, because the imminent return of Christ is possible. It could happen right now. All right, here we go. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome or sincere thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the apostles and others given the apostles given to them as almost like ghostwriters through the moving of the Holy Spirit to pen scriptures was given to them by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Have you run across scoffers? Yes, absolutely. So people who scoff at the gospel, scoff at Jesus, scoff at everything that has to do with Christianity, or in this context, scoffing, verse 4, they will say, where is this coming he prophesied, or he promised, rather? Scoffing. Scoffers scoff because they want to do their own evil desires. That's ultimately why people scoff. It's because they want to keep doing what they're doing. You might say, no. They scoff because they don't believe. They scoff because they think they know better. They scoff because they're too smart for their own good. They scoff because they're too dumb for their own good. They don't know enough. Whatever the case might be, no, it's actually, whether they even know it or not, they're scoffing, or even we scoff at times, because we want to do what we want to do, our own evil desires, and so we scoff. Verse 4, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Where is this coming? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So when Peter says, ever since our fathers died, he's saying, they will say. So he's saying they will say at some time in the future, not only his original intended readers when he circulated this epistle, this letter, but us and the future uses, the future people that will read this letter should the Lord tarry. He was looking ahead. The fathers, the ones in the Old Testament that prophesied Jesus' return, and the fathers or ancestors talking about himself and the other apostles. Do you realize that the second coming has been prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Do you realize even that the second coming of Jesus is spoken about in the Bible more than his first coming? It's amazing. It is a glorious thing. It's something that we should all look forward to. And so he's saying, I know that people will get weary. I know that people will get tired. I know that people will look at their watches. They'll look at their calendars. They'll have bestsellers saying the 88 reasons why Christ will return in 88. I know that people will get tired and say, where is this coming? They will get anxious. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. No longer will the earth be flooded. That's what the rainbow is for, is a promise. He will never destroy the earth again by a flood. It is now reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing. Dun, dun, dun. What should we not forget? Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. He's loosely quoting Psalm 94. With Jesus, his economy, or with God, his economy is completely different than ours. What do we tend to do? We tend to say, okay, let's put my mathematician hat on. So, anytime in Scripture, God says a day, that means 1,000 years. Got it, I'll write it down. No, but he says, but then 1,000 years is like a day. Okay, well, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. He's God. We're not. With God, all time is eternity. Nothing is long, nothing is short before him. He's God. Time is not calculated the same with God as it is with us. We're looking at it, again, we are so used to going through the drive-thru and ordering something and having two cars in front of us going, what is this guy's deal? What did he order? What is his deal? And laying on the horn. And the wife going, Sean, what are you doing? Not that that's ever happened. We're used to, you know, looking at the microwave and the popcorn's popping and going, my God, did they change the recipe or something? What is taking so long? We're used to now, now. And so we too, even as Christians, even as the law-abiding Christians that we are, the non-sinning, halo-wearing Christians that we are, we look and we're saying, man, I'm ready for Jesus to return. Where is he? And we're saying, what's keeping you? And we look at our world crumbling around us. We look at 2020 and we say, 2021 can't get worse. Oh God, please don't let it get worse. You have to return now. And those of us who are really drawn to end times have all the books, and we get them out and we start making the calculations, and we have the old yellowed pieces of paper where we made calculations back in 1983, and we go back to those calculations and we're like, where did I go wrong? And you know, and I'm not making fun of anybody, please trust me. But we're just drawn to that kind of thing, trying to figure out God, and he's like, I'm not rushed by anybody. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. I'm God, and we have to be reminded of that. And the Apostle Peter does a great job of doing that for us. Do not forget this one thing, he says. So again, he's stimulating us to wholesome thinking, and we have to be reminded of that. Not just his return, by the way, in our wholesome thinking, with anxiety, with everything that we're dealing with especially with a young person. I see this with Joy. Joy, if you're listening, I love you so much. You better be listening to my sermon. you see this in young people. It seems like whatever you're going through, it's going to last for an eternity. The end is never in sight, right? It's the same thing for all of us at every age. Don't even act like it's only for young people, by the way. But it just seems to rear its ugly head more so when you're younger. But it just feels like it's always going to last. Is anybody in the house? Okay, thank you. Does that happen to you or is it just me? No? Okay, right. I mean, like, the sickness is always going to last. The lack of a job is always going to last. I mean, right? I mean, it's just the end is never in sight, right? So this helps to know, no, God has you. With God, He's not constrained by our timetable. Remember this, and you will have wholesome thinking. God isn't the same as we are. He's got you. He has you. He's not afraid of your clocks. He's not afraid of our calendars. He's not afraid of those kind of things that we are. And I'm not saying if you have a deadline at work or you have a deadline at school or something that we just say, well, God's not afraid of it, so why should I be? I mean, that would be irresponsible. Brenda, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. She works for me, although she would like everybody to think that I work for her. Right, Robert? We all do. We all do. Okay, confession time. We all work for Brenda. Okay. Yeah, we all knew that, right? First Peter, he said in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. He said that. Is he changing his mind? No. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. We read something like that and say, well, it hasn't happened yet. The end of all things is near can be tomorrow or can be in 1,000 years. But we're still to be alert and of sober mind so that we can pray. And if we're not alert and of sober mind, we cannot pray. We just can't. It's impossible to pray without being alert and of sober mind. Oh, sure, we can go through the motions, but it's just religion. It's just words. It's fake. It's man-made. It's not pleasing unto God. It gets us nowhere. It's useless. Unless we're really serious about it. God's timetable is not synchronized with any clock on earth. Scoffers view time from the standpoint of their own short lives and not from God's standpoint. And this is where it's really hard, because you might think, oh dear Lord, am I a scoffer? Because read the rest of it. Take scoffer off. Do I view time from my own standpoint? Yeah, I do. It's hard not to. It's the only standpoint I have, for the most part. We become a scoffer when we stay there. And we refuse to consult the Word of God. When we refuse to consult the Lord in prayer and get his heart on a matter. Then, if we say, no, this is my viewpoint, and it's the correct one, because it's what I see, it's what I feel, it's what I know, because it is my viewpoint, and it's accurate because it's what I see, it's what I feel, then we become a scoffer. Now look at the world around us. Look at everything that's going on among us. I mean, even with Penny Annie's stuff that's going on with the COVID-19 and your all of our beliefs about it on the right or on the left or in the middle or whatever it might be, this applies even for that. Our viewpoint is the correct one. Because it's all we see, it's all we feel, because it's all we know, because it seems real to us. And if we don't consult the Lord, we scoff at the other viewpoints. Right? And suddenly we're scoffers. Do you guys remember this from 5 years ago? Do you remember this famous dress In 2015, this famous dress made its rounds on the interweb, on the internet. It was so famous, in fact, that it broke Twitter. Twitter shut down for a day or so. Let me ask you guys a question. How many people see this dress as white and gold? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many people see this dress as blue and black? Raise your hand. Interesting. More people. How can that be? Who's right? Amazing, isn't it? Okay, how many people see this as a different color? Raise your hand. What do you see? Blue and brown. Do you see it as blue and brown? What did you say? Four colors. Dear God. Yeah, somebody lay hands on the man. He sees it as four colors. I use this as an example. This is a famous example, not to kill each other, by the way. This is a great example of perspective. How can everyone's perspectives be so different? Okay, guys, I need everyone's attention, please. My bad. I'll tell you in a minute. My bad. Hold on a minute. There is a true color, and I'll tell you in a minute. Say what? I'm selling this dress late. No, I'm kidding. It's a fundraiser. No. What broke Twitter was everybody arguing who was right and who was wrong. Perspective. Everybody feels like their perspective is the correct one. Right? Absolutely. Let me read the scripture again. Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. A scoffer says, I'm correct. The Lord isn't going to return because he hasn't yet. I have not seen him yet, therefore he's not going to return. A scoffer will say, I'm not going to be healed because I have not been healed yet. A scoffer will say, there is no God because I do not see him. Therefore, there is no God. And fill in the blank. Based on my own perspective, the dress is white and gold because I see it as white and gold. The dress is blue and black because I see it as blue and black. The dress is the coat of many colors because I see the dress as the coat of many colors. I have no idea what size it is. It's been confirmed that the dress by the retailer, by the maker, is in fact blue and black. The rest of you guys are suckers. No, I'm kidding. Scientists, in fact, have even argued over why this can even be. It's obviously the way that people's brains look at colors. And why other colors aren't this way, it's almost like for whatever reason, this particular picture, more than anything else that they've ever come up with, this dynamic has happened. It has to do with different cones and things like that in the eyeball. Jerry. What did you say? Yeah, it's denominationalism. It's all kinds of things. Absolutely. We could come up with other illustrations as well, for sure. This was some Duke and Duchess or something like that was getting married, and they discovered that some people saw this color as different colors, or this dress rather as different colors, and somebody, say what? In real life. And so one woman sent the picture to another woman in the family and was like, what color do you see this as? And then it just blew up. This was over in Britain, and it blew up around the world. My point with this, and you guys probably don't even know, we're still in Second Peter chapter 3, is it's about perspective. Just because we see something as something doesn't necessarily mean it is what it is. Now, very, very important, that does not mean there is not absolute truth. There is an absolute truth. The dress is blue and black because the maker said it was blue and black. The maker used blue and black thread and material to make this dress. There is absolute truth just because some people view it a different way. So we have to be careful just because we view something a different way, be it the way we see things with COVID or with masks or with Jesus or with the way that we perceive certain things with current events or whatever the case might be, doesn't necessarily mean it's a certain way. On both sides, we have to be careful. Are you still with me? Still love me? In this green shirt that I'm wearing. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise or slack. By the way, if you're wanting to get all the answers correct with Brenda, she religiously uses New King James Version. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow or slack in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness or slackness. He is patient with you, not wanting or willing or wishing anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why. That's why he's delaying. That Greek word is balamenos. Balamenos. It sounds Spanish, or that's the way I'm saying it. I don't know. It means choice, preference. It's his intention driving the planning. It's his intention driving the planning. From the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. That was his intention driving the planning. Before we were created, Christ was crucified. That means before we were created, Christ was coming back. And his intention drove the planning. And he knew exactly when he was going to come back. He knows exactly when he's going to come back. And now I know you're thinking, wait a minute, only one knows, and that's the Father. I believe that the Son, he may not know now, but he certainly didn't know on earth. And even if the Father is still the only one that knows, the Father certainly knows when the Son is going to come back. And his intention is driving the planning. And he purposely, by choice and by preference, intentionally does not want, is not willing, and is not wishing that he comes back too soon, because he does not want any to perish. That's why. And so I don't know about you, but I pray very, very often, Lord, please come. And we're going to get to that scriptural. That's our job to pray that. It's also our job to pray for souls to be won. It's also our job to go out and to preach the gospel so that souls would be won. But I so want him to return. It's not that I hate my life. It's not that I hate my wife. And that rhymed. It's not that I hate my children. Slap them around a little bit, but I love them. I love all of that. You guys are okay too. But I want Christ to return. Oh man, I want him to return. But he already has a plan. He's not returning until it's appointed that every single person who is appointed unto salvation is saved. And he knows that. He knows when it is going to be. I don't. We'll know the season, according to Scripture. But only he knows. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Man, I want to get off on a tangent, but I'm not going to. So I'm not going to. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What I love about Peter is that he does not spend all of this time with copious amounts of details about what's going to happen in the end of the earth. He just says, look, the end's going to happen. There's going to be fire. There's going to be a loud booming, and you know, things are going to happen. What are you going to do? What kind of people are you going to be? How are you going to be ready? The end is going to come. How are you going to be ready? Remember, I mentioned this several weeks ago, multiple times. If I was going to give Peter a title based on his epistles, I would say Peter is the apostle of holiness. He mentions it over and over and over again. How are you going to be? What kind of people are you going to be? He's not so concerned with timetables. He's not so concerned with details that we seem to get off on, that we seem to just relish in. We're like, okay, wow, so this will happen first, and then what? Then this, and how does this line up with Matthew chapter 24 and what Jesus prophesies, and how does this line up with Revelation? And he just doesn't get into all of that. He just like, look, the end's going to come. There's going to be fire. What kind of people are you going to be? It's also worth noting that the second coming was the great incentive for holy living among believers. Certainly in the first century. But throughout church history, you see this was the case. If you study church history, I'm not a great student of church history, but I know some, it seemed to really fall off probably certainly by the 20th century, 21st century for sure. But it probably started falling off by the 20th century. It's just not that big of an incentive to us for holy living. Christ is coming back. You need to include that in your theology books for sure. It's part of theology. It's part of something that needs to be taught. But it's just not an incentive for holy living. It was a huge thing. It was huge for the first century believer. It was huge for Scripture. This was something that the Holy Spirit moved upon man to write in Holy Scripture, was get ready, I'm coming back. Make sure that your clothes are spotless. I'm coming for my bride. And I'm coming in any moment. Maybe it's because it's been delayed for centuries. And by the 20th century, we've looked at it and said, eh, not by my watch. Maybe we become scoffers. Do you remember what scoffers do? Scoffers follow their own evil desires. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. That was verse 12. So what does it mean, speed its coming? What do we do? How do we speed its coming? Do we do anything? Well, so first of all, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. We can't speed him up. We cannot change his mind. God is God. We're not God. So let's get that out of the way. However, we are a part of the process. So when the Apostle Peter says, speed the day, we are a part of the process. We are appointed to be a part of the process. Number one, we are a part of preaching the gospel. We are a part of the process of the appointed people who come unto salvation. Now, he could have made us all like robots, to where we had no free will or had no choice in the matter. He didn't do that. He also could have preached the gospel without us. He didn't do that. He chose us to be a part of that process. He gave gifts to men, and he gave us to be proclamation instruments to preach the gospel. So we are a part of that. So we must preach the gospel to all men. Number one, we speed the process with that. Number two, we speed the process by being prepared ourselves, ready for his return. When we, the ones that are appointed unto salvation, are ready for his return, then he's going to come. And then the third thing is when we pray for his return. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. As the Spirit and the bride in unison are continually, constantly, I don't believe it's just one time, saying, come. I believe as the Spirit and the bride are continually saying, come, 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 come. And I don't believe it means just out of our mouths. I believe it means a spirit of, we're ready, come, it is time, come. That we're all in unison, the Spirit and the bride say, come, that he will come. And then it speeds his return. Verse 13, we're finishing up. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort. In the Greek, it means make serious effort, make strenuous effort. This is also something that Peter says over and over and over in his epistles, that Jesus does this work in us through his grace, but we are to make strenuous effort. We're continually doing this, that it's something that we are called to do, is to get ready. Make serious effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. At peace with him, at peace with man. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience brings salvation. Man, it's kind of like an equals thing. The Lord's patience means salvation. He's being patient, that means salvation. It's sort of like when you go to the doctor and you get a scan or you get blood work done or something like that, and somebody says, so Rich, how's it going? Have you heard from the doctor yet? No, not yet. Well, good news, or no news is good news, right? We equate no news equals good news. His patience equals salvation. No news is good news. He hasn't returned yet, so that means salvation. In other words, he hasn't returned yet. We cannot equate with, let's keep living our lives the way that we want to live them. Let's be lazy. We need to equate it with salvation. He hasn't returned yet, so let's get to saving people. Let's get to making sure we're spotless. He hasn't returned yet. He's being patient. So let's be about salvation. We have to equate it that way. I think what we're equating with is he's being patient with me to get my act together. And I think in some ways, yeah. But we're beyond that. We're beyond milk. We are his people already. We're not lost. Let's stop acting like we're lost unless we are truly lost. And in that case, it still applies. He wants to save us. He wants to save us and move beyond that to where then we are about his business. Oh, church, can we please hear this? Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom of God, that the wisdom of God gave him. Verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. If you've read Romans, please say amen. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. I love verse 16 because suddenly he is equating the epistles of Paul with Scripture. Do you realize that? He is giving credence to the canonization of the New Testament. He is saying this is Scripture. He is putting his stamp of approval on Paul's writings. He's not only saying what Paul has written in Scripture, but Paul is most certainly an apostle. He is, his writings are from the Lamb of God, and his writings are Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. Finishing up, verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. Believers never outlive the opportunity to be on our guard. We never arrive. We should always be on our guard. So that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How do we cease from falling? How do we cease from going backwards? The secret to not going backward is to grow. Could I have the worship team come up? How do we stop going backwards all the time? How do we stop slipping? We have to grow. I said this last week and somebody said, did you mean to do that? Yeah, it was on purpose. It was a joke. It's not rocket surgery. It's not this difficult thing to grasp. If we want to stop going backwards, we have to go forwards. We have to grow. Guys, seriously. In other words, instead of accidentally, which by the way, it's not as accidental as we'd like to let on. Instead of going backwards accidentally, wink, wink, we have to purposely go forward. We have to grow. We have to do the things in life and in our walk with Christ that causes us to grow. We have to implement and chew on the things and ingest the things in our lives that will cause us to grow so that we won't go backwards. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, be careful that you think you stand lest you fall. And Peter is basically saying the same thing again, that we have to be careful that we're standing firm or we'll fall. Sometimes we think we're standing firm just because we profess something or that we've attained something. We haven't attained anything if we're not constantly growing. That's what I love about reading the epistles and why we've been spending time in the epistles and in the writings of the apostles is they're constantly wanting to grow. They're not just writing to the churches about growing. They themselves are saying that they're growing. They themselves say when they are falling or that they have fallen and that they're trying to grow in certain areas. We all need to do that. Will you stand with me if you're able? If not, worship wherever you are. I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to worship together. And I want to piggyback on what Lynn said earlier about posture. I want us to posture ourselves to receive the word that we just had and to go forward with it. Just like seeing the different colors in the dress, depending on what we saw, I could tell you it was blue and black, but you still might say, well, maybe the person that came up with the thread, she thought it was blue and black, but maybe she was wrong. I mean, did you think of that? If you really, really saw white and gold and really think you're right, you might have thought that, well, maybe she was wrong all along. And maybe she was, I don't know. That doesn't matter. The point being, we've got to look to God. We've got to look beyond ourselves and thinking that we're right all the time. Father, I just ask that you would bathe us in your presence, Lord. Lord, that we would be ready for your return. God, I thank you so much that you are patient. Your patience means salvation. Lord, that we would stop looking at your patience and taking advantage of it, Lord. Lord, using your patience as an excuse to goof off. Lord, using your patience as just more time to fulfill our evil desires. God, that we would use your patience as our salvation, as your salvation on the earth. Lord, that you would fill in us a desire to reach the lost. Lord, that you would equip us, that you would anoint us. Lord, you'd put a hunger and a desire in us. Lord, you would take out evil desires in us. Lord, that we would be spotless before you. Lord, not in our own righteousness, Lord, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, we cannot be good enough, Lord, even on our best day. Lord, not based on our good deeds, as if we could be good enough. Lord, that we could posture ourselves to receive from you, God, your righteousness, your grace, your unmerited favor. Lord, we posture ourselves right now in the name of Jesus to receive from you freely. And God, we freely give up, Lord, the things that we've been holding on to. Lord, the things that would hinder our walk from you, the things that would cause us to fall. Lord, we no longer want to go backwards. We want to go forwards. We want to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name.